Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for who you are. Lord, what a privilege it is to preach your word. And Lord, I am asking for your help. I pray today as we look into your word that you would have your way with each one of us. Lord, in the same way you've been having yourself with me as I've been preparing. So Lord, just come now and speak. Lord, we want to hear you. Lord, whether we're in Inglewood or whether we're in Broomfield, it doesn't matter where I'm at or where anybody is. It matters that you're right with us and that we're about ready to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, speak clearly to us. And for what you're going to do, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed and said, amen, amen. Last week we started a new series called This Is What We Do. And we've been talking about who we are as a church and what it is we're doing. And last week we talked about we welcome without judgment. We welcome without judgment. Today we're going to talk about we forgive without limit. And I would tell you this, there's not a time where I would teach on forgiveness that it wouldn't be a timely message. Because the entire baseline of everything we believe as followers of Jesus Christ boils down to the fact that we believe that he died on the cross to do what? Forgive our sins. That's what we believe. That's why we're here. And in the way we've been forgiven, we're exhorted to forgive others. This is what we do. This is what we do. We forgive without limit. Now today I'm going to teach a little bit differently than how I normally teach. Really, this message is about three different sermons compiled into one, okay? So we literally could spend 2 hours today doing this, but we're not going to. But look at your neighbor and say, pray for Pastor Jeff, he needs your help today. Go ahead and tell your neighbor that. I need your help with this. Because really we're going to take a look at why it is we need to forgive, when it is we need to forgive, and how it is that we forgive. So we're going to look at three different sections of Scripture that are going to tell us the answer to those questions. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 18. So I invite you to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 18. You're going to want to turn pages as we're going through today. But in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 21. But before we get there, let me just set up the context for you, because in this, Jesus is spending time with the disciples, and Matthew chapter 18 starts off with the disciples having a conversation about who the greatest is. Hey, who's the greatest? Great conversation, right? Who's the most important in the kingdom? And Jesus brings a little child and he says, whoever welcomes this child is, whoever can be like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. Then he talks about temptations that would cause us to sin. And then he talks about the parable of the lost sheep, which is really how Jesus goes after sinners. So there's temptations to sin. There's Jesus who goes after those who sin. And then there's this section in the Bible that all of us could use a refresher course in all the time. And it's really how to restore relationships with other believers. Did you know God gives us opportunity to do that? If you've been a believer for more than a week, you're going to have an opportunity to restore relationship with another believer. And here's what he basically says in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. That would be a great one to commit to memory. If someone sins against you, okay, if you've been personally offended by someone else, what are you called to do? Go and show them their sin in private alone, just the two of you. Don't go tell anybody else. Don't go tell anybody, pray for me because I'm going to go have this conversation. Don't go tell anybody else, can you believe what they did to me? No, when someone sins against you, you go to them in private alone to do one thing and one thing only. Tell them what their sin is. Not tell them how they annoyed you. Not tell them how you felt. Not tell them how you're feeling. Not tell them what they should have done. You're pointing out their sin. And the Bible makes clear long before you ever do that, what should you do? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before you, so you can be clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. So before you're going to have that conversation, make sure you have a conversation with the Lord and that you've taken the plank out of your own eye. Now you're careful to go to this person and this person alone to show them their sin. Now if they don't listen, then the Bible says, hey, take a couple other people along with you to do what? To point out this sin that's in their life. Now, what's the purpose of this? Is this punitive? No, it's restorative. I'm doing this because I'm trying to restore a relationship with you. Some of us think, I'm going to point out your sin because you're wrong. No, I'm going to show you your sin in hopes that you'll repent so that we can have a relationship again. I'm taking other people with me in hopes that you repent so that we can have a relationship again. If they don't listen to that, then tell it to the church. What's the purpose of the church? The church is the leadership coming along, showing sin so we can restore a relationship. And if at that point in time they don't, then we're to treat them as a pagan or a tax collector, which is what? We even though they may be a believer, they're acting like a non-believer, so we're going to love them, but they're not going to be part of our fellowship, right? It's all restorative. All restorative. Now, the truth is this. You may go talk to somebody about what their sin is, and they might take an exit ramp and say, don't ever talk to me again. The truth is you might take a couple of people with you, and at that point, they take an exit ramp and go on. Truth is the church can go talk to people and like, I'm done with that church. I'm moving. There's times where even when you're trying to restore relationship with people, that people can choose to take an exit ramp and say, forget you. I'm done with you. I don't care what you say. I wasn't wrong. I'm not believing that was sinful. What do you do then? What do you do then? What if the relationship cannot be restored and you've tried it and done it God's way? You do this. You forgive without limit. We forgive without limit. That's what this section is talking about. Restoring relationship starts with you and that other person alone, praying to God, trying to restore the relationship, maybe getting other people to help, maybe getting the church to help. But at some point, there are relationships that you have that no matter how hard you try and no matter how tender you are and no matter how long you pray, and even if you do it the right way, there can be strain in the relationship. That's a great place for an amen. Can I get an amen? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not just, okay. So what do you do then? Well, we forgive without limit. Now, this section in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through the end is going to give us four reasons why we forgive. Four reasons why. You need to know why we need to do this, because if you don't, you're going to have a hard time forgiving. Okay, number one is this. We forgive because Jesus Christ mandates the ongoing practice of forgiveness. We forgive because Jesus Christ mandates it. He mandates the ongoing practice of forgiveness. He actually models it for us too, but notice this. So then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go show him your sin. I mean, Peter's kind of hung up on that, and Jesus runs through all this other stuff, but Peter's still hung up on the other. You know, because when someone sinned against you, can I get a hand here? Does it hurt? Is it painful? So Peter's on that point. Like, okay, I get it. I go show up, but how many times I got to do that? Now, in the day, the Pharisees were teaching you had to do it up to three times. They were kind of like umpires, for it's one, two, three strikes, you're out. So after the third time, you're done. So Peter goes up to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? As many as seven times? Like, look at how spiritual I am. I mean, the Pharisees only say three. I'm saying over double that, up to seven. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or seven times seven. What was he saying? He wasn't saying 77 times. He wasn't saying 70 times 7, like 490 times. He was saying forgive without limit. When you forgive, you stop keeping track of the offense that happened. That's how many times. Because as soon as you forgive, the clock starts over. You understand what I'm saying? You if you're keeping record of the wrong, you haven't forgiven. So when Peter's saying up to seven, like, I'll do it once, I'll do it twice, I'll do it three times. I've forgiven him. Oh, my goodness. This is the seventh time you've asked. This is a 70. No, because when I forgave you, I'm done with it. So we need to get a little bit of a working definition of what forgiveness is and how we would articulate it. Here's what I would say forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. Okay? That's what forgiveness is. It's a decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. You're making a decision to release the debt of what they owe you when they injured you. Now, maybe they injured you and they cost you time. Maybe they cost you money. Maybe they cost you your career. Maybe they cost you pride. Maybe they cost you your reputation. But when someone else injures you, it is your decision to release a person from that obligation that resulted when they hurt you, when they injured you. You are forgiving them. Another way of saying this is you're releasing them. You are letting them go. Literally, forgiveness is like untying of ropes. I'm releasing you. I'm not going to be tied to you anymore. I am letting that offense go. And that is exactly what forgiveness is. Now, when you forgive, there's a crisis point to forgiveness. And it doesn't mean that your heart catches up immediately. God calls us to immediately totally, completely forgive. And when we do, we're not keeping records of that anymore. It means I'm not bringing it up to you again. I'm not bringing it up to somebody else again. I'm not even going to bring it up in my own mind again because I forgave you. Isn't that not what Jesus does with our sin? I mean, the Bible says he removes it as far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the deepest sea. He remembers it no more. I mean, it's really hard to think that an omniscient God, an all-knowing God, remembers it no more. I think if he wanted to recollect it, he could. He chooses not to remember our sin. Forgiveness says, I'm not bringing that up to you again. If I forgive you and you sin against me the same way, again, I'm not saying, I forgave you, but I'm done forgiving you because I already forgave you for that. No, I'm bringing it up again. When I forgive you, I forgive you. Well, I'm not bringing that up again. I'm not telling anybody else. I'm not going to relive it in my own mind anymore. It's forgiven. Now, there's a crisis point to forgiveness where we get an act of our will where we say, I'm forgiving. I'm willing to forgive. Then there comes this process of, God, I need you to let my heart catch up with what I'm doing with my will right now. I'm willingly forgiving, but my heart quite isn't there yet, and I need your help over time to get there. Because if you've been personally injured in a significant way, and I know in a church our size, regardless of what campus you're on, many of us have been injured in a significant way, and if you haven't, keep breathing, you'll get your chance, okay? When that happens, to just say, oh, I forgive you, it's over, it's a little bit immature. To say you need to immediately forgive is biblical, we're called to, but it may take a while for your feelings to catch up. It may take a while for your feelings to catch up. Forgiveness is not, I feel like it, I'm ready to, I feel good about this now. Forgiveness means I'm doing this because this is what Jesus mandates me to do. Jesus said, I don't tell you 7 times, but 70 times 7. I tell you 77 times. That's why we forgive. He modeled it for us. Now, why do we do this? Well, we do it this way because there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. There are no enduring or lasting relationships without forgiveness. I don't care what relationship you're talking about. If you're talking about your marriage, if you're talking about relationship with your children, if you're talking about relationship with your employer, if you're talking about relationships with your employees, if you're talking about relationships with your pastor, if you're talking about relationships in your small group, talking about relationships in your church, there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. Why? Because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which means none of us makes a perfect person to have a relationship with. Jesus Christ is the only one. Now notice this story, because Jesus uses a story to sum up for Peter what he's talking about. He says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, it's difficult to know exactly how much 10,000 talents were because a talent was a weight. It depended on whether it was gold or silver or what they were weighing, but it would have been really an insurmountable debt. It would be multi-millions, if not billions of dollars is what this guy owed. This guy owed such a debt that he would never, ever pay it back. One commentary that I read this week said that the entire region of Galilee had 300 talents per year. I mean, that's what they brought in. I mean, the whole economy was 300 talents. This guy owed 10,000 talents. I mean, whatever it is and whatever amount we're talking about, this guy owed an insurmountable debt. Now notice what happens. And since he could not pay, obviously, his master ordered, this is how serious it was. This is how we know he couldn't pay. His master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. In other words, you're never going to pay this back, so I'm going to make sure you're sold as a slave, I'm selling your wife as a slave, I'm selling your children, and whatever I recoup from that, that's what I'm taking. That's how serious this debt was. But notice what this. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Could he have paid him everything based on what you know in the story? There's no way. There's no way in a million years this guy's going to pay him back. Hey, be patient, I'll pay you back everything. He's basically saying this, give me mercy, there's no way I can pay this. That's what he's saying. He's trying to say this. And out of pity means compassion moved to action. It's, this guy's going to take action. This king's going to take action. For him, the master of that servant released him and forgave all the debt. Now, let's say that you were in the hole today, several millions, if not $1 billion. And it was going to cost you your life, the life of your wife and your kids being sold off into slavery. I mean, you had nothing. You're going to be a prisoner or a slave for the rest of your life. And you beg and you beg and you beg the person you owe, and they're like, okay, you know what? I forgive it. I release that debt. You don't owe me a cent. You never owe me a cent ever again. I'll never bring it up again. I won't tell anybody else that you owed me, and I'll never even remind myself that you owe me. It's done. How would this guy have felt? I mean, how would you feel to get that released? Awesome! Isn't that what the gospel is? Isn't that what Jesus does with our sin? It doesn't matter whether you think you're a sin a little bit compared to people or you sin a lot. However much you've sinned an insurmountable debt. Why? Because God only takes perfect people. Jesus only accepts righteous. Jesus only accepts holy, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. It's exactly what Jesus has done for us. That's what he's trying to show. Now notice what happens next. But when that same servant went out, what do you think he's going to do? You think he's going to go tell people about how awesome the master is? You think he's going to celebrate how great it is? No. Check this out. But that same servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So about 3 months, 3 months' wages. He found somebody that owed him 3 months' wages. Now think about this for a second. For those of you to borrow 3 months' worth of wages, how well would you have to know that person? I mean, I know a lot of you pretty well. I know you pretty well. I don't think I'd feel comfortable asking you for 3 months' wages. We've known each other for years. I probably feel pretty comfortable asking you for 3 months' wages, right? But there's very few people here that I could ask. I mean, even those of you that I know well, I mean, we'd have to be pretty close, and we'd have to have a pretty tight relationship for me to borrow 3 months' wages from you. Keep that in mind from this guy who's just been released of all of his debt. He doesn't owe anybody anything anymore. Watch what happens. And he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 3 months' wage, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. What? You just had an insurmountable debt paid. You got one of the people that you're closest to, and because that person owes you 3 months' wages, what are you going to do? I'm going to go choke him. I'm going to choke him until he gives me 3 months' wages. Pay me what you owe me. And so the man says, the same as he did, have patience with me and I will pay you. Do you think the man that owed him 3 months' wages could have paid him? Oh yeah, you could probably pay back 3 months' wages. You could probably work that off. But no, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Is this a shocking story or what? I mean, this is a guy that was released of all of his debt that goes and chokes somebody that owed him 3 months' wages when the guy was willing to pay him back. See, there's no enduring relationships without forgiveness. It doesn't matter. I mean, I've been a pastor for long enough. We can talk about marriage. I have never met a one-sided marriage. If you come and tell me it's all your wife's fault, or if you come and tell me it's all your husband's fault, you're wrong 100% of the time. I only know of one perfect person who ever lived. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you tell me you're in a relational struggle with somebody, it's never one side. There's always two sides. And the only way relationships endure is with forgiveness. Would you raise your hand? And you can do some Broomfield too. If you're married, would you raise your hand? Now keep your hand up if you know something about your spouse now that you didn't know before you got married. Keep your hand up if some of those things are a little bit bothersome. Right? See, God puts us in situations to allow us to forgive sin. You married a sinner. Your pastor is a sinner. Everybody in your small group is a sinner. All the people you work with are sinners, which means there are no perfect relationships. The only good one you can have is with Jesus, and you're the imperfect one in that relationship. He's the one who has to continually pour out forgiveness in your life. We don't need to forgive. Jesus, I forgive you. for being perfect and holy and awesome and making me feel bad. I mean, what do I have to forgive Jesus for? The answer is I don't. He's perfect all the time. He's never done anything wrong. Every action that he takes is right. Forgiveness means I am willing to release you of the debt that you owe me because of the great debt that was released to me. Because I've experienced the ongoing forgiving power of Jesus, I will forgive you. Now, let me say this. If you go back in Matthew chapter 18 and you say, hey, when your brother sins against you or your sister sins against you, go show them their fault. There's times to do that, but if you're the kind of person that everything everybody does is wrong and you're always showing them their sin, there's other verses, like in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, bearing with one another, that spiritual maturity gets us to a place that just because somebody's temperament's a little bit different than mine, or it's bothersome, or they annoy me, there's this part of being a Christian that says, I'm overlooking that. I'm bearing with that. You don't have to be a certain way to be around me because I love you. It's not like I have to forgive people because they have a different temperament than me. I overlook it. I bear with it. I remember it was shortly after Kim and I got married. I was with, I did a funeral for one of her mom's friends and a great Christian woman, and I had met all of her friends, and she wanted me to share the gospel at her funeral because she knew she was on hospice and was going to die soon. And I remember the very last night I saw her, and I remember whispering in her ear before I left because I was leaving the room, and I came back and I just felt prompted that was the last time I was ever going to see her, which it was. And I went back and whispered in his ear because she was trying to keep her whole family together and not many were believers. And I said, hey, when you hear the Lord's voice, you go. He'll take care of everything here. And I got your funeral. I'll share the gospel. Now, she died that night. She went home to be with Jesus. And I remember I was doing the funeral, and then we went to this dinner afterwards, and everybody was in this gymnasium. There were like 300 people, and we sat around, and I felt like I had talked to about everybody. And then I was standing on the wall with my father-in-law. We'd been married just a short amount of time, and my mother-in-law and my wife were still having conversation with just a few small people that were left. And I had been telling Kim, like, let's go. I mean, we've been here a couple hours. Let's go. And she just kept talking, and she kept talking, and she kept talking. And I remember my father-in-law, who I didn't know very well at the time, leaned over and he said, hey, over time, you'll get used to it. I've never gotten used to it. And I remember early in our marriage, there were times where we'd be late to things, and I'd be upset, and I'd be furious, and I'd be wanting an apology from her. And then I would read through the Bible, and I realized why she was the way she was, because she's highly relational, and I can make a much stronger biblical case for being relational and loving towards other people than I could for being on time, right? So I didn't need to forgive my wife. What did I need to do? I needed to bear with, that's just who she is. I need to love who she is, and the more I've just loved who she is, the better we get along, right? And if you talk to her, she might think of one or maybe two things that I do that probably annoy her, right? Or maybe 100, right? I mean, that's what we do. So not everything needs forgiveness. Just because somebody's annoying, they don't need forgiveness. They're just different than you. I'm talking about when people wound you and it's personal and it hurts. How do we forgive? How do we forgive? Well, we forgive. We forgive why? Well, we forgive because Jesus mandates it. We forgive because there's no enduring relationships without it, and God wants us to have them. Number three, let me give you this. We endure because there are no excuses for unforgiveness. There are no excuses for unforgiveness. You can't say, I'll never forgive you. You don't deserve it. I'm not forgiving you. I refuse to forgive you. That's beyond the scope of my ability. There's no excuses for it. Notice what happens in this story. When he put this man in prison, notice what happens in verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Why wouldn't they be? The master's servants had just seen their master forgive this man of an insurmountable debt and watch this man walk out of his office and go choke a friend and have him thrown in prison. They were greatly distressed, and they went away and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" In other words, I've modeled forgiveness for you. How in the world could you be any different for someone else? Do you know those are Jesus' words to us? You cannot receive the forgiveness of Christ and say, I'm a believer in Christ, and then choose not to forgive somebody else. You don't have an option to not forgive. The only option you have as a Christian is to forgive. And how many times? As many times as it takes. If it's 70 times 7, it doesn't mean you get to 469 and be like, or 489 and say, oh, I hope they sin against me again, because then we're right out and then I'm covered. No, it means that when I forgive because I'm not remembering it anymore and I'm not bringing it up anymore, I go back to ground zero and they have a clean slate and I'm not holding any debt against you. So even if you do the exact same thing in the exact same way later today, guess what I'm going to do? I'm just going to forgive you again. That's what we do. That's what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. The master is asking the servant, how could you not have the same heart for this man who owed you less than what you owed me? How could you experience my love and forgiveness and not be that way towards somebody else? Now, this may sound shocking, but I want to teach you the Bible today. I want you to get this, because we pray this in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. If you flip back just a few chapters, you'll see it in the Lord's Prayer. After giving us this day our daily breads, what does it say? And forgive us our debts. Some versions may say trespasses. Some may say sins. I think debt is the best translation because it says that we owe something we can't pay back. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, I want you to forgive me in the same way you see me forgiving others. That's the kind of forgiveness I'm looking for in my life. If you don't believe that, look down at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. It's in the Bible. What it doesn't mean is that when a Christian chooses not to forgive, that they lose their salvation. What it means is, if you're truly a believer, you don't have an option to not forgive. It means if you're truly walking with Christ, you will forgive anybody, anywhere, for anything, at any time, because that's what your Savior does for you. That's what it means. And if you're unwilling to do that, you're not with Christ. Let me explain what I mean. Well, I trust that He died on the cross and rose from death. Let me explain what I mean. I'm not saying it's not hard to forgive. I'm not saying there's not a crisis point. I'm saying there's not something in your heart that's like, I don't feel like forgiving them. They wronged me. They don't deserve. I'm not saying you don't feel any of those things. I'm saying for the person that stands and says, I am not forgiving. I will never forgive. There's no way that I'm forgiving them ever. Let me tell you something. You're unsaved. You're just unsaved. Christians can struggle with the idea of getting to a place to forgive. I get all that. But to stand and say, I will never forgive, is to say I have never experienced Christ's forgiveness. It's biblical. It's biblical. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Right? Our forgiveness is demonstrated by the way in which we forgive others. If you're a believer, you must forgive. You must forgive. None of this. They owe me an apology first. They need to say that they were wrong. They need to see how stupid that was. They need to see what they cost me. They need to understand. That's not forgiveness. That's reconciliation, right? What did Jesus do when he was on the cross? Father, once they see all their sin and see all the crap that they've done and all the ways they've hurt me and putting nails in my hands, and if they come pull the nails out and they treat me better and they bandage my wounds, then I'll... Is that what he says? No, when nobody is responding to him, what's he saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I am releasing them from that. Now, how does relationship get restored? When people see that they were wrong and they come back. See, Jesus paved the way for forgiveness. We get the relationship when we come back and say, we were wrong. We were the ones that put you on the cross. It was our sin that put you there. I'm sorry. I repent. I want relationship with you. And Jesus is like, yeah, it's already been paid. Let's do this. How do you restore relationship with people? There may be people in this life, several people that you forgive, and you forgive to the Lord in such a way that they're forgiven, that if they ever came to you and said, I was wrong in what I did, and I'm really, really sorry, you've already done the work of forgiveness and relationship can be immediately restored. It doesn't mean forgiveness is this way first, by the way. It's always going this way first. I'm forgiving you by going to my Father. Forgiveness does not mean that I'm really, really upset with you and I heard this message on forgiveness and I'm writing you a letter and telling you everything you've ever done wrong and you're a horrible person. No, forgiveness is, God, what they did to me was horrible and what they did doesn't deserve to be forgiven and what they did was wrong and you know it's wrong, God, and I'm coming to you to release them because I no longer want to be tied to them anymore because I want to have right standing with you and I would want them to be in a place if they ever repented that we could reestablish relationship. I'm going to them. I'm going to God, not them. I'm going to God. God, forgive them. God, forgive them. God, forgive them. I forgive them. Why do we forgive? Because there's no assurance for those who don't forgive. This story ends the exact same way as what we just read in the Lord's Prayer. Notice what happens in verse 34 of chapter 18. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. How long is that going to take him? Never going to pay all his debt. This is not a scripture for purgatory that, yeah, he's going to work it off for the 150 years and he's going to go to heaven. He's never going to pay it off. People that go to hell never pay off their debt. They can't pay off their debt. You can't pay off your sins. You can't work off your sins. You receive the forgiveness of Christ or else you don't have a relationship with it. And he goes on to say, if that's not clear enough, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. If you can't forgive another person, you do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ because the whole bedrock of the gospel is Jesus Christ forgiving you when you didn't deserve it. There's nothing you deserved. You don't deserve it. Jesus forgave you long before you ever came to him. I mean, you think back to the moment. Maybe your mom or your dad led you to Christ when you were young. Maybe you were in a meeting somewhere. Maybe you were driving down the road when it clicked. Maybe you were listening to a message at some point in time when you realized that your sin was insurmountable and Christ's grace was bigger and he forgave you and you came into this relationship. At that moment, realize this. Jesus Christ had forgiven your sins 2,000 years earlier. He had already cried out to his Father, Father, I forgive them for they know not what they do. He had already paid for it. He was just waiting for the moment that you would see that you needed to admit that you were in sin so that you could come back to him. That's the gospel. To understand the glorious forgiveness of Christ is demonstrated by the way in which we forgive others, and we forgive without limit. Why? Because Jesus Christ forgives without limit. He doesn't forgive, I'll forgive everything but that. That one's way too much. That one really bothers me. That one really, no, forgives it all. There's no pet sins that Jesus says, oh, that one really bothers me more than the others. There's everything. It's washed. It's cleansed. And as a believer in Christ, as a man or woman or boy or girl, what do? We forgive. We release the debt that they can't pay. Now, when do we do this? This is really important. Like, how do I know if I have unforgiveness in my heart? Because unforgiveness really isn't as much of a feeling as some specific things. If you'll turn your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 4, it's a great passage in the New Testament on the new life that we have in Christ. And towards the end of Ephesians chapter 4, where he's talking about not giving the devil an opportunity or a foothold, he begins in the last two verses of that chapter to talk to us about our own hearts. And here's what he writes. Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, let's do a little checkup on our heart. All of us go to the doctor, or you should, at least once a year, just to kind of say, hey, everything working okay? When it comes to this area of forgiveness, you should do a checkup a lot longer than once every year. Yeah, you should do a checkup on this stuff. And we really see six words here mentioned in verse 31 that will let you know if you have unforgiveness in your heart. And here's what the six words are. The first is bitterness. If you have bitterness in your heart, it means you have unforgiveness. If you're bitter, well, what's bitter? The best two words I would use to describe bitterness are these. When you find yourself saying, I'm hurt. I'm hurt by so-and-so. I'm hurt by that group. I'm hurt. Hurt is a code word for bitterness. It's the smoldering, resentful, refusing reconciliation. It's harsh words. It's when you're kind of an umpire for everybody else. They did this. They're wrong. Three strikes. They're out. They always do this stuff. I can't take it anymore. It's bitterness. When you have bitterness in your heart, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It's an ongoing feeling. Now, as you're hearing these definitions, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit in your life, whether you're here or you're up in Broomfield, I want you to think, is there any bitterness in my heart towards anybody? Is there any ongoing smoldering? I'm hurt by so-and-so. I'm hurt by the church. Can I just say this one? I'm hurt by the church. There's over 2 billion people in the church. You're not hurt by the church. You were hurt by an individual in the church. Somebody hurt you in the church, and you never forgave them. And so you have bitterness in your heart. And instead of going to God and offering forgiveness, you're harboring forgiveness, and now you're bitter towards the church. And you say, I'm hurt by the church. That's unforgiveness in your heart. Deal with it. Deal with it now. It's bitterness. Bitterness. It's a smoldering, ongoing, I'm hurt. It's terrible. Look what's happened to me. That's bitterness. Let all bitterness, what's the next word you see? Wrath. Wrath is this. Wrath is where you see this played out. It's bursts of rage, fits of rage. There's like violent passion, temper tantrums, fights. This is like a fist through a wall. This is like a plate being thrown across the room. This is slamming down the phone. That's wrath. I can't take it. It's physically demonstrating what's going on inside of my heart. I'm jumpy. I'm edgy. I can't take it anymore. You got that going on in your heart? I'm telling you right now, you got unforgiveness. You got unforgiveness. You need to deal with that. What's anger? Anger is what's going on beneath the surface that causes those things. Anger is the constant flaming, burning inside. It's grouchiness, grumpiness, hostility, animosity. It's when you're stoking the fires of anger with your heart. You know what it's like on a cold day when you got a fire, maybe you have a fire pit at your house, you're out and camping, there's a big fire. You take a log off the fire and it burns out, but if the fire's about ready to go out and you stoke it just right, you can keep that thing going. That's what anger is. Anger is stoking the coals of your unforgiveness in your heart so you can keep it going. I mean, maybe this thing happened, I don't know, a week ago? Maybe it was a month ago? Maybe this was a year, no, maybe this was 30 years ago. But you keep stoking it. You keep playing with it. You want to make sure you never let the embers of this anger ever burn out, because what they did and the way in which they did it, they need to pay for that. That's anger. That's anger. You got any of that in your heart? See, when you have some of those, then you get to the next one, which is clamor. Clamor is when we start to get a little vocal. It's the noise of relational strife. I want you to hear me on this. You need to hear me on this. I mean, sit down and listen. They can be shouting. It can be in rallying other people. You're clamoring. It's now coming out of your mouth. Let me tell you what they do. It could be gritting the teeth. You're clamoring, you're talking, you're gossiping, you're rallying. That's clamor. That's clamor. If you're clamoring, can I just tell you something? You have unforgiveness in your heart. It's time to get that thing settled. When you find that you have to roll around and talk about others, and this clamoring's like this. Think about that person that you might have unforgiveness toward. If they were to walk into this room right here, there would be this part of you that's like, oh my gosh, that was the one I was telling you about. That's him. That's her. Somebody needs to do something. Let me tell you why that person doesn't deserve. That's clamoring. It's clamoring. You got clamoring going on? It's a sign in your heart that there's unforgiveness. How about the next word, slander? Slander are those reviling, hurtful words intended to injure others. Those of us that are gifted with communication skills, the enemy can also use them in really violent ways. These are the words that come out, which aren't just fighting back. These are the words that you precisely land at just the right time and say with just the right tone, in just the right way, to injure another person really, really badly. Slander. Slander. If you got that in your heart, it's unforgiveness. I mean, when your anger and your energy and your frustration and your hurt starts coming out of your mouth, it's as simple as unforgiveness. And then this last one is malice. It's really the baseline of all of them. It's where you're at a place where you just really wish evil on others. It's a genuine kind of a meanness, if that's a word. Can't wait till they get theirs. Can't wait. One day they're going to step into it. I can't wait. I hope I'm there when that happens. It's a bad heart. It's not letting it go. It's, I'll die on a hill for this. I'll stay around as long as it takes to see them get theirs. I'll go to court for this. I'll tell others about this. I'm going to keep holding on to this no matter what. That's malice. I want them to get theirs. Now, if you have any of those six to any degree, there's some sort of unforgiveness going on in your heart. Now, can I tell you why I'm preaching on this? See, this is what we do. We forgive without limit. Do you know why we're doing this? It's because as a pastor, if somebody would have asked me 25 years ago, before I was a senior pastor, what do you think the biggest sin in your congregation will be? I'm like, I don't know, maybe sexual immorality, maybe people drink too much, whatever. The number one sin I have seen since being a pastor of a church is unforgiveness, and there's not even a close second. Not even a close second. Can we think about the holidays for a second? Anybody got some family coming to visit? Right? And when we talk about those family members, all six of these things start coming up. How do we forgive without limit? I'm done. I'm not bringing it up anymore. I'm not bringing it up to you or anybody else or to myself. I'm done with this. I'm going to forgive without limit. Yeah, but they don't even know that I'm forgiving them. That's right. That's why you're going to the Lord and you're forgiving them. Why? Because we already said if somebody sinned against you, you're already going to go to them one-on-one and have that conversation with them. You've already done that. They're not listening. You've kind of followed through those steps. They're not listening. So what other option do I have? Can I just tell you this? If you don't take the options God talks about in forgiving them, it can result in emotional pain. I've seen people get physically sick. I was doing a meeting in India one time, and unlike in America, when we have our prayer team out, which is really sad, by the way, that very few people come forward, because in India, if I was preaching a message right now, everybody would come forward at least twice to get prayed for because they believe in the power of prayer. And so every meeting is so long, like maybe an hour, and every prayer time after is usually 2 hours. So I usually end up praying for people all the time, and I was up praying for a guy one time, and I'm speaking through a translator. I mean, I don't know how many dialects there are in India. There's myriads of them, but I don't speak any of them. I know about three words in one dialect, right? This guy comes up and he starts talking to the translator. The translator is talking to me. He says, the guy's got stomach problems. He's just really, he's got this physical. And the Lord spoke to me. I mean, just as clear as day. And said, ask him if there's somebody in his life he hasn't forgiven. And so I'm watching the guy's eyes as the translator starts talking to him. And I can see tears starting to form in the guy's eyes. Like, yeah, yeah, there is. And he tells me who it is. And I said this, tell him he's physically sick because he's unwilling to forgive that person. And as soon as he does, he'll be healed. And the guy told him that, and the man just broke and started bawling. And then I started praying for him and later found out the story as to who it was and how long it had been going on. And the man walked out free that night. I don't speak any dialect in India. I don't have any specific revelation to a specific person other than this. Unforgiveness causes pain in your life. You think unforgiveness is hurting another person. They're not even thinking about you. Unforgiveness, the only person that hurts is you. Now, let me be really careful on this, because I know, because I'm a pastor, and I've heard this too many times from too many people that have been through too many difficult things. Some of you, I mean, ladies, and even some men, I know you were sexually abused at a young age for a period of time. And so for me to stand up here and say, hey, forgive, you don't have any other option. Forgive, you don't have any other option. I stand by those words. Forgive, you don't have any other option, because you don't want to be tied to them anymore. But for me to stand here and say, and once you do, you'll be free from this moment on, is not true. It's going to take time and healing from the Father in your life to walk through different things to get you to a place. But I can tell you this, unforgiveness will eat you up inside. Unforgiveness gives the devil the opportunity to say, if God really loves you, why'd he let that happen to you? If God really loves you, he would have never allowed this in your life. Can I tell you, God will only allow those things which are for his own good and his own purpose. And for some reason that we may never even know about on this side of heaven, he's still part of all of this. And when you release, when you forgive, when you untie the ropes, when you give away the debt, what happens on that very moment? You begin a healing process between you and the Lord that's miraculous. Miraculous. Because Jesus forgave our sins, you too have the power to forgive others. That's what we do. See, this is what we do in church. You know why people leave churches and they go to other churches? Now, sometimes there's good reason to leave churches. Sometimes God moves you to another church. I get all that. Don't tell me I'm not trying to make a case that it's only unforgiveness, but there's some people that come to a certain church until they get hurt at that church, and then they go looking for another church until they get hurt at that church, and then they go looking at a church until they get hurt at that church. Some people do it in marriages. I married the wrong person. I'm divorcing them, I'm gonna get remarried again. I'm divorcing them, I remarry again. I'm divorcing them, I remarry again. Some people do it with work. I'll go into this job until I get hurt. Let me tell you something. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. Forgive. Just let it go. Here's the truth. When you let it go, God goes to work in their life. You want to hold on to it, make sure they get it all right? You can't do anything. You let them go, say, God, they're yours. Here's what the Bible says. When you do that and you only have a debt of love remaining, what does God do? It's like heaping burning coals on their lap. That's what it looks like. So if I have any of those six, I need to be aware of who I need to forgive, and you need to be thinking about who that is or what that is, because God's going to ask you to do something with that. But what does he tell us to do? If I've released those things, then what can I do? I can do this. What? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What can I be towards that person that wounded me? Hey, be kind. How about that? What's that look like? It's an unselfish concern for others. It's a desire to be helpful, even at the point of great sacrifice. If I've forgiven somebody else, then I want to help them be their best, and I'm willing to let go of how they've hurt me to actually help them. Be kind. Tenderhearted means I'm sympathetic, I'm affectionate, I'm compassionate in their interests. I want to be around for them, and I want to be forgiving to them, pardoning them. So I know that I don't have unforgiveness towards a person anymore when I've gone from wanting to see them get punished, pummeled, hurt, wounded, to God, if there's a way I can help them, I'd love to help them. I feel sorry for what they've had to be gone through. In order for them to treat me like that, they must have got treated pretty bad somewhere along the line too. Do we need this teaching or what? I mean, we need this teaching daily, once a week. I mean, do we need to be reminded of what our Savior's done for us? I mean, the gospel is this: no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ will welcome you without judgment. He will forgive all your sins. You don't do anything for it. He already did everything for you. And then when you become one, what do? We welcome without judgment, because that's what we do. That's what he did for me, so that's what I'm going to do for you. That's modeling the faith that I say that I have. Now here's the point. Okay, here's why. You've heard why we do it. You heard when we do it. Now, how do I do it? Flip your Bible back to John chapter 8. I referenced this passage last week. I think it's a great one. John chapter 8, in the first 11 verses, we see a group of people that are very unforgiving. In John chapter 8, it says, they each went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. So he's in the temple, picture this. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. He's in the middle of a meeting where he's teaching people about his love and his grace. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded to stone such a woman. What do you say?" Now, you think about this. Jesus, God incarnate, the rabbi of all rabbis, the teacher of all teachers, in the temple, is having a meeting, teaching his people what to do, and what happens? They drag a woman in, put her in front of Jesus, and says, "Here's a woman, she's been caught in adultery, the law says we're to stone her, what do you say?" Okay, are they being a little selective here? Because the last time I heard about adultery, it took two to tango. Where's the guy? Where's he at? No, they're being selective. They want to punish, they want to be critical, they want to point out what's wrong. So that's what they do. They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." So Jesus kneels down on the ground. We don't know if he kneeled down and wrote the law. Knelt down and wrote down names and their sins next to them. We don't know if he pointed out all the adulterers that were in the group, or all the people that had fornicated before, or all the people that were into porn, or whatever they were. We don't know what he was doing. But he stood up and he said, "You're right. That's exactly what the law says. And so we just need a perfect person to execute the law. So you who are without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone." And once more he bent down on the ground and he wrote. But when they heard it, they all went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What happened? I mean, did Jesus say, "Oh, it's okay, don't worry about it"? Nope, he told her to go sin no more. Did Jesus tell these people, "Hey, the scriptures are wrong, you shouldn't stone people"? I didn't mean it when I wrote that. Nope. He said, for the perfect law to be executed, it needs a perfect judge. What was Jesus saying? I'm the perfect judge. Guess what happens at judgment day? All these things are brought under Jesus Christ's judgment, and anybody who's not under the blood of Christ will face full punishment for all eternity for their sin. It's not your job to punish. That's God's job. That's what he does. Now, why is this important? Because two things happen when we don't forgive, okay? When we don't forgive, two things happen. One of two things. When I have unforgiveness in my heart, I hold on to my own little rocks, don't I? Each of you has been given a rock that's come in here today. Each person in the Broomfield campus should have a little rock. I want you to look at it for a second. Because if you have unforgiveness in your heart, usually one of two things happens. You either want to use this rock for just the right time to wound. Hey, I can't wait. You do it again. You do it again. I'm going to throw this right. I'm pelting you with this. I'm going to use my words. I'm going to use my actions. I'm going to use my judgment. I'm going to use my activity. I can't wait to throw this at you. Right? That's one group of people in here. Right? There's another group of people in here that when you deal with unforgiveness, you don't really look to hurt anybody else, but you know, you kind of take all these things in and you kind of hold on to all these things and you kind of think for a moment, hey, you know what? God really doesn't love me. If God really loved me, he wouldn't have let all this stuff happen to me. Ugh. I'm a Christian. Man, it's hard. There's so many hurtful people out there. And all they do is hurt me, and every time I try to do something good, it's just one more thing to add to my backpack. And it's just killing me. And I hate it. I hate it. It's just heavy. And the longer I walk with Christ, like the heavier it gets because I keep having to put more of these things in my backpack. And yeah, I've told the Lord I don't like it, but you know, I got to carry this weight around because if God really loved me, he wouldn't let all these things happen to me. You know what Jesus would say? He'd say, drop the rock. You're carrying around a lot of unforgiveness in your heart. Here's what you do. He paid for all that. You're looking to pelt somebody with this? Here's what you do. You drop the rock. You release. The debt's gone. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. You drop the rock. I mean, that's our last point. By dropping the rock, that's how you do it. So the way we're ending our service today, and I hope you've been thinking about this as the Holy Spirit's been talking to you, where are you experiencing this? Do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? Is there anything you need to drop? Maybe there's punitive things that you need to drop and say, I need to let go. I need to free myself up. I need to hold. Or maybe you've been holding on to unforgiveness and it's time to drop it. It's time to let it go. Because the way we're ending today is we're taking communion, and the way we're going to take communion is different. On both this campus and in our Broomfield campus, we have tables that are set up. You're all holding a rock. Here's what communion looks like. Jesus, I'm no longer holding on to my unforgiveness because you've forgiven me a bigger debt than what I'm holding in my hand. So I'm going to come and I'm just going to drop it. And here in Englewood, just drop it anywhere you want on the stage. Just drop it. You don't need to write a person's name on it. You don't need to write what the event is. You know what it is. Jesus knows what it is. You're going to come drop it. When you do, go take a cup, take a piece of bread, go back to your seat, and I want you to prepare your heart for what's about ready to take place, because what's going to take place is we're going to take Christ's forgiveness. We're going to be reminded of the fact that he broke his body for that. We're going to be reminded of the fact that he shed his blood for that. And there's some of you here today that you need to walk out of here free. You're going to drop the rock. And this little rock is going to be symbolic of what you've been holding on to and what's been weighing you down, or what you've been, couldn't wait to throw it. You're leaving it here. And you're not going to bring it up anymore to anybody. You're not going to share it with a friend, and you're not going to bring it up to yourself. You're done. You're dropping it here. That's preparing your heart for us taking the Lord's Supper. So as music begins to play after I pray, I'm going to invite you to stand and just kind of move. Go all the way around, go back to your seat and just sit there, and we will come back and we will take the Lord's Supper together. But don't miss this moment. For some of you, this is going to be a powerful moment, because this is the moment that the Lord has been wanting to release you of some things in your life. We also have some tables in the back, and I would suggest this. If you're in a place physically, you say, I can't move forward, I can't get down, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will take your rock and drop it for you, and they will bring you a cup and some bread, okay? Just raise your hand for that. But let's pray, and let's have our hearts prepared for how God wants us to take this rock that we're looking at. Go ahead and look at your rock while you're praying and think about any unforgiveness that you may have, any of those six things that may have been going off in your heart, and you're going to exchange them for kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness because of all that Christ has forgiven you. Jesus, we give you praise, glory, and honor for who you are. Lord, and as we celebrate this meal, we're reminded of the fact we can't hold grudges. We can't keep people tied up. We're really the only ones that suffer. Lord, we're going to drop the rock in this moment for your name's sake. Lord, have your way with us. Do a great work. In Jesus' name, amen.